1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 3. Particularly verses 1 and 2, but I want just to bring in verse 3. What do we have in this opening paragraph? Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Clearly, the subject is the gospel. This gospel. And Paul, in a very few words, is going to set out the core of the gospel, the heart of it. And this is the glory of it. In one sense, you could write the Encyclopedia Britannica over and over again on the gospel and never exhaust the gospel. Eternity would be too short to explore to the fullest extent all the wonders of God in the gospel of his grace in Jesus Christ. And yet, in another sense, Paul can capture the gospel in a very short compass, in a very few words. He's done so already in this letter, in chapter 2 and verse 2. I was determined to know nothing among you. I am determined to know nothing among you. And here it is, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Or as he wrote to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 10, he died for us. Or as he wrote to the Romans, chapter 5 and verse 19, by one act of obedience, we are made righteous by his one act of obedience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He, the righteous, you know, he died for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Hebrews 10, 10 and 14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so on and so on. The gospel, you could write book after book after book on it and not exhaust it, and yet it can be encapsulated in a short, punchy statement. I want you to see the very first statement that Paul makes when he enlarges on this first paragraph is verse 3. And this is why I wanted to include this in this discourse. The gospel, this gospel, he said. Now, what am I going to say? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Substitutionary atonement. Christ for, on behalf of, our personal sins, mine. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, there's the gospel encapsulated in very short compass. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, by Christ crucified, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. The gospel. The gospel, first of all, has to be preached. Paul says so. I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. What does he mean by preach? These are only short discourses, so I'm not going to enlarge in great detail. But if you look at the words for preached in the New Testament, you'll see this. They are very rich and very wide and very full. They speak of proclaiming, declaring, reasoning, arguing, lifting up for the town crier, crying out for our sinners to be saved. It's not lecturing. It's not just simply presenting. It's not a barrister or a lawyer an advocate, just making a case. It's really the heart and the soul of the man declaring, announcing, pleading, beseeching, begging, arguing, reasoning, calling, delighting in the salvation of sinners, not lecturing, not disinterested, detached, kind of cold clinical notes, but real wrestling with the souls of men. I preached to you. I gave myself to it. Paul was white hot in his preaching. You can read it in his writings. God stretched out his hands, he says in Romans 10. All day long stretching out his hands, Romans 10, 21. This is the preacher's attitude. He's pleading, arguing, wrestling with sinners for their salvation. The gospel has to be preached. Of course, it can be written. Of course, it can be transmitted in other ways. But the fundamental way is the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel. It is the preaching of God, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the grace of God that is saving. I preached to you. Secondly, you have to receive it. The Greek word there is very rich. You have to welcome it close to you, right into you. First, of course, you have to receive it in the mind. You heard my words. They reached your mind. You began to think about them. They convinced you in the mind. You received it in the mind. You assented to it. But you, paralambano is the Greek word. You drew it into yourself. You welcomed it. You received it. You took it home to you. It entered your heart. It entered your will, your emotions. It governed your life. You welcomed it closely in. And on which you have taken your stand. You took your stand squarely on it. You believed it. You were committed to it. You obeyed it. You were convinced by it. You submitted to it. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word. It's not just that initial act of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's not that submission of the mind to the word. It's not that submission of the heart to Christ only. It is to stand firmly on it and then to hold on today, tomorrow, next week, the rest of your life. You hold firmly to the word I preached to you. I declared it to you. You received it. You welcomed it. But the parable of the sower, if men welcome it, if there's no root, then they do not abide. They must have root. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now Paul is raising a theme here that he's already dealt with in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, namely the carnal. And it's so relevant today because many, especially I believe in the States, are prepared to talk about, well, I'm a carnal Christian, as though that's all right. That's to misread the chapter altogether. A carnal Christian is a contradiction in terms, and Paul is rebuking it again here. So I ask you, my friend, listening to me, you say you're a believer. What do you mean by that? That 50 years ago, 25 years ago, you had some experience, you were a preacher, and it moved you, and that's what it was, and that's all it is? That's not what Paul is talking about here at all. That's not being a Christian. What are you at this very moment? Do you welcome Christ now? Are you living on Christ now? Are you trusting him now? Are you loving him now? Are you firmly standing on him now? Are you walking in him? Are you holding firmly to the word of the gospel? Are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? Do you know him, love him, have him, trust him, walk with him now? No? It was all 50 years ago, then that's not saving. I say it on Paul's word here. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Again, it deals with this question of Sandomanism. And what's that? Well, it's the blight of the churches. It's rampant. But Muslim had never heard the name. What is it? It's just simply assenting to the truth. I think much preaching today in the Reformed and Evangelical world is Sandomanian preaching. It's aiming for the mind. It's a presentation of facts. It's clear and clinical. And people go home with the notes and the facts and they've got it. And they think that's saving. It's not. That's not preaching. And that's not saving. Sandomanism leaves the gospel in the head. And there are many people like that. They believe the facts of the gospel. I'm not asking you to believe the facts of the gospel. Of course I am. But I'm asking you to trust the Savior in the heart. I'm asking you because Paul did it. Take your stand firmly on the gospel. Welcome the gospel. Paralambano. Take into yourself. Alongside. Bring home to you. Will you have this man to go with you? As Genesis 24. Abraham's spirit. Will you have... They said... Will you go to Isaac? Will you have this man to be your husband? Will you have Christ to be your Savior? Or as Ruth with Naomi, I will go with you. I won't leave you. And will you say that to Christ and go to him? Otherwise it's Sandalinianism. And that's not saving. I address all preachers. And by preachers I mean those who are stated public preachers. What are you doing? Are you lecturing on the gospel, around the gospel? Are you dealing with ethical issues, social issues, and all sorts of things? Preach Christ. I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And the gospel is for the mind, for the heart, for the will, for the soul. Soul-saving doctrine, Christ and him crucified. The first thing I passed on to you was that Christ died for our sins. Do you tell men that they're sinners and need to be saved? Do you point them to Christ and his blood sacrifice? Are you pleading with them to come to Christ? Are you arguing with them, reasoning with them, earnestly showing them you want them to be saved? Like Murray McChain, you knew he was a dying. You felt he was a dying to have you converted. But of course we're all preachers as believers. And in all our conversations, the upbringing of our children, in our family, in our homes, in our ecclesial work, whatever we're doing, we should be pointing sinners to Christ and saints to him too, for Christ is all. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. It's so vast I couldn't explain it all, and yet I can simplify it to this point. That which you received, and that which you have taken, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. What is that word? For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. The blood sacrifice of Christ, his death, his resurrection, Christ is the gospel. May we preach Christ. Sinner, trust Christ. Saint, go on walking with Christ. I do not ask what you were 50 years ago, 25 years ago. Forget the things which are behind in that sense. What are you now? Are you trusting, walking with Christ now? Will you be trusting him, walking with him tomorrow, the day after, next week, next month, next year, the rest of your days? Will you die trusting in him? If not, you will perish. But if you come to Christ now, submit to him, receive him as Savior and Lord, trust his precious blood to wash you from your sins, and go on with him, walking with him, serving him, loving him, trusting him above all, you will be saved. Ah, this is salvation by works. No, it is not. It is salvation by grace through faith. But the grace that saves and the faith that brings us to Christ is a faith that leads to a life of firm and utter commitment, devotion to Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are God's workmanship, created unto good works, which he hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. And that's what I'm saying here. The work of salvation is all Christ, all God's by his Spirit. But we have to trust. We have to walk with Christ and live with Christ. We have to hold firmly to the word we have received. We have to walk with Christ and firmly hold to Christ himself. This is not salvation by works. This is salvation by grace through faith. But it's not simply an assent in the head. It's not assenting to doctrine or creed or confession or chapel attendance or church going. It is receiving Christ and standing on Christ, living with Christ and dying with Christ, forever to be with Christ. This is the gospel. which Paul preached, which I want to preach, and by which we are saved, if we hold firmly to the word that's been preached to us. Otherwise, we have believed in vain, and that word is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Therefore, preach him. Therefore, believe on him, trust him. Therefore, live and die with him.